Our scripture lesson this morning is from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. As we get back into our study of Titus, we're going to focus on just the last part of verse 4. And in that connection, I want to make just a hopefully a quick note on the text of the last part of verse 4. This is one of the rather rare places in which the Greek manuscripts used by English translators do not fully agree. So you may know that the Greek manuscripts that stand behind the English translations of the Word of God are many, 5,000 or so old manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. So it's the most reliable of any book in the world. Part, you know, when we can say that, in part because of the many manuscripts that we have, but because of certain rare variants, the English translators aren't always certain which word to include or which spelling of the word. And this is one of those rare cases in which some manuscripts say grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Others, namely that which the ESV translators used, some manuscripts don't have the word mercy in this connection. And so just please be aware of that. But we're going to focus in the sermon on the grace, mercy, and peace of God, because the idea of mercy, of course, is not only present in many manuscripts, but also in salutations in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, many other places as well. So we have every reason to have full confidence in the Word of God, despite occasional variants like what we have before us this morning. Let's listen to God's word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. Amen. The last sentence of our text this morning is what we would call, if we were using the Latin title, a salutation, a formal written greeting and blessing. And in that sense, the salutation is a lost art to us today, isn't it? We don't write salutations. We don't receive salutations from one another. Most of us, of course, never receive letters at all anymore. And in their place, we receive emails, the warmest of which may have a greeting that says hi or hello, and then gets right into the body of the message. Text messages, of course, have no greeting, typically just jump right into the point. So salutations, like what we have in Titus and almost all of the New Testament epistles, seem like museum pieces from another time. This isn't how we talk to one another. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. If we were writing a letter, we might not include this kind of a thing. So we have to recognize that and realize that, at the same time realizing that the salutations in the New Testament are critical messages from God to us. Critical messages, not to be skipped over. I mean, we see them so frequently in the New Testament, we could easily skip over them. We hear them in the worship services from week to week. We could easily discount them. We must not. A salutation is a blessing or a greeting, right? And the older recipients of Scripture would have recognized that. In fact, the King James Version says in Romans 16:16 that we are to salute each other, so to offer each other salutations or greetings or blessings. That's what God does here to his people. He salutes us. So we want to study the salutation, the salute that we find in most New Testament letters, And we want to see how they function in Scripture, first of all, in the worship service, second, and then third, in our lives. So we want to understand God's salutations in Scripture, in the liturgy of worship, and in our personal lives. First of all, is to understand the salutations in Scripture, as in Titus 1, verse 4, and many other New Testament letters. We should notice that Paul here, in this case, writing this letter, is following the sort of typical letter writing format of his day. He has identified himself, he's identified his recipient, and now he salutes his audience. He writes a salutation, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This was not an uncommon way of beginning a letter in Paul's day. But Paul's salutation breaks from the pattern of letter writing of his peers in at least two ways, which are worth noting. First of all, Paul's salutation goes deeper. It goes deeper. The normal salutation for a letter from Paul's time would have been something like hello, or maybe warmest greetings to you. And you could appreciate that if you can imagine, you know, reading older letters as people would give more, you know, flowery words of greeting or welcome at the beginning of a letter. But that's not what Paul does here. He goes deeper than that. Paul was writing through the Holy Spirit as God's ambassador. And so Paul isn't simply being warm. He's not simply being friendly. He is conveying to God's people God's covenant blessing. The blessings of being in relationship with God, His grace, His mercy, and His peace be unto you. Paul also breaks from the pattern of New Testament writers by going wider. In other words, Titus is not strictly a private letter. Paul isn't just writing to Titus. He does write to Titus. He names him as the recipient. And in other places, he writes what seem like personal letters to Philemon or to Timothy. But Paul's letters are not just to the person named. They were meant to be read aloud to larger audiences, even circulated among churches, as Paul instructs in Colossians 4, verse 16. So Paul is not just writing to Titus. That's the word of the text, isn't it? To Titus, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. But we mustn't think he's just writing to Titus. He's writing more broadly. In the salutation, God speaks to us a deep personal word of blessing, a deep personal word of greeting. It would not be inappropriate for us to read this fourth verse of Titus chapter 1 in this way: to the saints at Emmanuel Fellowship Church, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God wants us to understand the salutations in Scripture. They're deep. They're spoken not just from Paul, but from God. And they are wide, not spoken just to the named recipient, but to all of those who are sons of God in a common faith, as Paul says in verse 4. Now, what do the words mean? One Bible commentator, Alexander McLaren, relates these three terms, grace, mercy, and peace, to a flow of water. So he's giving us a mental picture, and he suggests that grace is like the fountainhead. It's like the spring, the source of the water as it comes out of the earth. Mercy is the stream, and we even sing of streams of mercy, don't we, in a hymn. It is the way that God's grace comes to us, and peace is like the pool at the end of the stream. It's the fruit, the situation, the context that we enjoy as a result of the flow of mercy from God's grace. So his grace, that fountainhead, that spring, that grace is God's free and undeserved favor. And this is the right starting point, isn't it, for understanding God's greeting to us. God is banishing at the start any thought of our ability to earn His favor or to come to Him as equals. He says, no, my grace is to you. I'm beginning a relationship with you on the basis, not of your merits, not of your sense of equality with me, but purely on grace, my undeserved favor. Mercy, that stream that flows from God's grace, is an outward demonstration of pity. God sees us as pitiable. He looks upon us in our deep trouble and treats us according to our need. Right? God is the ultimate Good Samaritan, isn't He? Jesus, in telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, does tell His people to go and do likewise, but they're to go and do likewise what Jesus Himself is doing. Jesus comes down because of God's grace and shows mercy to His people. The parable of the Good Samaritan says that the Samaritan had compassion on the man. That's Jesus, isn't it? The question was asked, which of these was a neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? And the answer was, he who showed mercy. And that's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He is the good neighbor to His beloved children. He shows mercy to us. And that brings us to that pool, that beautiful, calm pool of peace, shalom. The Greek word is eirene, like we get the word irenic from, peaceful, calm. Peace is the absence of conflict and humility and the gift of calmness and wholeness. It is a restoration of the agitation that we ordinarily experience. Believers have peace with God. We can say, because of the work of Jesus Christ, God is not my enemy. He's my friend. And He'll always treat me as a friend. We have peace with God, and we have a supernatural composure of soul and of mind. We picture ourselves in that place of calmness. And so these blessings of grace and mercy and peace, Paul writes here, come only from a right relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. As a father provides for his children, God blesses his children through the work of Christ on behalf of sinners received by faith. So this is a beautiful thing that God is doing in the beginning of this letter. And we can just imagine what would be missed if we didn't have this. If the author identified himself to the recipient and went right into words of instruction or doctrine and then instruction. We'd miss the sense that God is speaking to us as a great king, but through His grace, practiced through mercy, resulting in peace. In the Bible, then, greetings or salutations assure the readers that those who have received salvation through Christ receive God's grace and mercy and are at peace with Him. It's the right starting point from which we can receive the contents of the rest of the letter. Right? We receive the rest of the letter's contents confident of God's friendship shown to us. And this is also why we use salutations in worship. And so we want to consider second, salutations in worship, why we take phrases like this, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, and use them in the context of gathered worship, as we did this morning. We have in our bulletin the phrase rather God's greeting. Now, we could use the word salutation. You've probably read that in many bulletins, but it's a less familiar word. It's a Latin word, but it just is God's greeting. And so why do we have that in the bulletin in the liturgy? I remember once worshiping with a congregation whose bulletin contained the following introduction. In this place, we join together to enter heaven and worship the triune God of grace. And when you hear those words, you perhaps think of Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says this: "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." The writer is speaking to Christian worshipers, comparing our experience in the new covenant to the Israelites in the old covenant coming to Mount Sinai to receive the law. To which, remember, they were to go when they were in Egypt. They were to go to worship the Lord. And the writer says, now you have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion. You've come to this heavenly Jerusalem. So he's talking about the experience of Christian worship. He says, you've come to heaven. You've come before God. You've come before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. And we have to ask ourselves, as those who have made the effort to come to worship this morning, is that so? Do we really believe that? In worship, are we really approaching a consuming fire, as verse 29 says? Or are we simply going to church? I don't mean to denigrate the phrase going to church, but is that really all we're doing? Are we just going to church, or are we going to God? Are we going to heaven? Are we going into the presence of the innumerable company of angels and all the rest that the writer says in Hebrews 12? Do we really believe that? Do we forget about the terror that filled the Israelites when they met with God on Mount Sinai? We've sometimes here, and you probably have in your homes, read the context of the Ten Commandments, where at that mountain there was smoke and fire, and the Israelites were terrified, and they said to Moses, "You go talk with God, we can't or we'll die." So Moses mediates for them. And lest we think that something entirely different is happening here, after the writer says, "You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem," he then says, after, "Our God is a consuming fire," linking again the Christian experience with the experience of the Israelites before Mount Sinai. Have we forgotten this? In Christian worship, the great king issues a solemn decree, which we call the call to worship, a decree that his subjects come before him and gather in the courtyard of his palace. And we should believe, as Isaiah 6 so powerfully communicates, that it is a fearful thing to come into the presence of God. Isaiah didn't consider it a light thing. He says, "I've come into the presence of God, but I'm a sinner. What is going to happen to me now?" So we have this call to worship as we're thinking through our liturgy. You know, we say, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And we should see that as a solemn thing. We've come into the presence of God. Our God is a consuming fire. And then in worship, God's subjects do bow down and confess their absolute dependence on the King. This is what has historically in the liturgy been called the votum. We refer to it in a more accessible word, our vow or our declaration of dependence. And so we say from Psalm 124, verse 8, for example, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Why do we say that? Well, because we've been called into the presence of a holy God. And we know that we can't even worship God without God's help. We can't even stand before Him without the help of the maker of heaven and earth. And so the call to worship is a solemn call. The declaration of dependence or the votum is a sober recognition that we depend entirely upon the Lord to help us. But how do we know that God is pleased to receive us? He's called us as a consuming fire. We've declared our dependence upon Him. How do we know that He's actually pleased to receive us? Think about the story of Queen Esther when she was told of the plot to exterminate the Jewish people. And Mordecai said, you must intervene. You must go to the king and entreat him to protect us. And Esther said, I can't go into the presence of the king uninvited. To do so is death. Esther recognized something like what Isaiah recognized in going into the presence of God. She knew that anyone who appeared before the king would be put to death unless, we read in Esther 4, verse 16, unless the king held out his golden scepter. So you can imagine, children, if you could just picture Esther walking into whatever palace you imagine and just waiting to see, is the king going to extend that scepter? Or is he going to say to his guards, away with her? And we know, thank God, that in Esther's case, the king does. Chapter 5, verse 2 says he held out his golden scepter. And brothers and sisters, the salutation in worship is God's golden scepter that He extends to His people. It is how we know that God is pleased with our presence. It is the greeting by which the king assures us that he meets with us on the terms of grace, of mercy, and of peace. And so these are glorious words. These are words in worship that we shouldn't easily skip over. When we hear grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ or some other biblical phrase like that, we should experience a sort of relief that God is pleased to meet with me. Not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is for me. These words should relieve our souls. They should fill us with joy. And that's why the colloquial substitutes like hello or good morning are not appropriate ways to begin a worship service. It may be appropriate ways to begin a recognition that we're here together as God's people. But that's not the start of the worship service. The start of the worship service is the call to worship, the vow, and the salutation. God is pleased to meet with you here, brothers and sisters. He delights in our worship because He delights in the Lord Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. Moreover, Christian worship is a foretaste of heaven. So there's that sense in which we say, well, yes, in a mystical sense, we have come into heaven. We have come into the presence of God. But Christian worship is actually meant to be a foretaste to the full experience of coming into heaven. We long for the day when all things will be well with us and we will converse with God, much like Adam did in the garden as friends. And so the salutation functions also in this way to open the windows to heaven. And the words invite us to imagine the full experience of these things. And so though now our feet are grounded upon the earth, God lifts our souls to heaven when He says to us, my grace and my mercy and my peace are yours. And especially that last word, peace. Right? We know something of the peace of God as His people now. But we are still agitated, aren't we? We're not totally calm. We do have worries. We live in a tumultuous moment. But we're looking ahead to that experience of shalom, that experience of perfect wholeness. And so this word is a word that piques our interest, that stirs our imagination and causes us to look forward by faith to say, one day the peace that God is working in me, I'll experience in full. And that's why we're here, to practice beforehand what God will make for a full reality for us one day. These words in Scripture and then used in worship are announced to a Christian congregation, to a covenant people. And yet each of us hears them as individuals. And so we want to ask finally this morning, how should you respond to these words? How should we apply salutations like the one in Titus 1 verse 4 in life? Each one of us as individuals who stand before God. Let me answer that in two ways this morning. First of all, to apply these words rightly, we must determine whether they apply to us. It would be a terrible tragedy to hear words like these week after week in a Christian worship service and assume they apply to you, but not believe the common faith. Receive Jesus Christ as Savior or submit to God the Father. These words are not a blessing to unbelievers. They're not a blessing to those who reject the common faith, fail to trust in Jesus and submit to the Father. So merely hearing God's words of blessing does not generate a vibrant relationship with the triune God. If you are not trusting in Jesus, you should use this blessing to stir up jealousy in your soul. Right? If you're denying God's grace, if you're rejecting His pity, you do not have peace with God. But you should want peace with God. We should hear these words and say, if we're not trusting in Jesus, I want this to be so. I want to know God's grace and His mercy and His peace. If you don't know these things, would you ask God for them right now? Would you pray for God's grace? That's a right thing to do. When we hear these words, grace, mercy, and peace, and a person says, I don't have these things, then pray for them. We could use the words of Isaiah 33, verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to me. I wait for you. Be my salvation in time of trouble. Would you pray, even right now, for God's mercy? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18, verse 18. And would you pray, even right now, for peace? You might apply to yourself the words of Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace for the wicked. Lord, make peace between you and me by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, friends, there is an important element of soul searching that must be attached to the hearing of these words. We mustn't let them just, you know, roll through our consciousness and say, well, the Lord must be talking to me. I hear the words after all. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. To you who are sons and daughters in the common faith, who are submitting to the Father, who are believing and receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To you be grace, mercy, and peace. So determine, first of all, whether these words apply to you, and make it so by praying for God's grace, mercy, and peace. But then second, receive God's blessing in true faith. If we have received God's blessing in true faith, we should love these words. These should be powerful words to us, special words that we spiritually pause on when we hear them in a worship service or in our Bible readings. If this blessing was burned into our consciences, it would be life-changing for us. Let me suggest how we might use these words as believers in the coming hours and days. The next time you feel like you don't measure up, May God bring these words into your spirit. Grace to you. Yeah, you don't measure up. That's why we have God's grace. But grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, you're accepted by God not because of your own merits. Not because you are worthy. You don't measure up, but you're accepted by God because of the merits of Jesus Christ. God's favor to you, merited by His Son Jesus. The next time you feel like a miserable, pathetic sinner, believe that to such God shows mercy. Right? There are times perhaps when we feel overwhelmed by a sense that I'm so miserable as a human, as a sinner. I'm just pathetic. Yet to such God shows mercy. That's to whom this word of greeting is given. Right? That man rescued by the Good Samaritan was wretched. There was nothing desirable in him. That's why several people passed him by. There was no way that he was going to reward them. And that's why the Good Samaritan showed him mercy. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan. So when we feel that we're miserable, pathetic sinners, remember the words of this blessing, this salutation, mercy to you. And the next time that you think that God hates you because of your sins, remember that He has made a pledge of peace. If we somehow, in the practice of faith, begin to fear that God has become our enemy, we must realize that He would have to break His pledge of peace to His people to become our enemy again. God has made permanent peace between Himself and elect penitent sinners when He poured out once for all His anger on His own dear Son as He became a sin bearer for us. So we should love this blessing. We should bask in these words, grace, mercy, and peace, for what they mean for us. And then second and finally, we should reflect the characteristics of this blessing. If we're blessed to be a blessing, then the words that we receive to ourselves so gladly, we should reflect to others as well. If God has cared for you with grace, mercy, and peace, you must care for others likewise. And we should all ask ourselves this question. If God has been gracious to me, why do I judge others like a harsh taskmaster sometimes, despising them if they don't measure up? In other words, why am I not gracious? I've been shown so much grace. And I love that grace. I know that I can't merit God's favor, but that's not what God demands of me. He demands trust in the one who has merited it. So will we, who have received such grace, will we show the undeserved favor that God has shown to us to others? To be more gracious? It's one of the ways we reflect God's blessing. And the same goes for mercy. Are there people in our life who need our mercy? Who need our compassion? After Christ told of the merciful Samaritan, remember, He said to the crowd, go and do likewise. Be good Samaritans, showing compassion, showing mercy. We should seek the hurts that others are experiencing. We should see them and we should seek to help them, to feel pity for them and to act upon that pity. And the same is so for peace. Right? God says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. Why? Because you have the blessing of the peace of God on you. So grace, mercy, and peace can be the most beautiful words in the world. They summarize how God cares for His children and how God's children should in turn relate to the world. Let's pray that God would help us to do that, receiving His blessing. O God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for caring for us through Your grace and mercy and peace. These attributes describing your way with us are life-changing. They change our destiny. They change our identity. And they change how we interact with others. We pray that you would help us to show grace, more grace, toward others within our family, within our church, within our community. And peace. We pray that we would experience this peace through the practice of mercy and grace. We thank you that we have the opportunity to do this, and help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together now and sing our closing hymn, Christ is Mine Forevermore.